I've got something I want to show you. Now, please, take a breath. Don't have a coronary, okay? Because I doubt very serious at the prayer clinic you've had one of these before, but just bear with me, all right? All right, this is, I know, I'm pushing it already, I know. This is a slot machine. Now, just hold on to that thought, okay? Just hold on to that. I haven't traded Jesus for a slot machine, okay? So don't even think it. Don't even go there. What I'm going to do for you for the next few moments is to try to keep you awake, okay? Number two, what I'm going to try to do is do something that Jesus did all the time. And that is use something in the culture that people are familiar with to get a divine point across. Called parables, aren't they? Jesus did it all the time with people in his culture. Now, I don't know what's going on in your culture here. I guess if I could have fit a mine shaft in here, could have done that or something. But, and by the way, I've had a lot of firsts happen. This is the first time I've ever been here. This is also the first time I've ever been mooned by a scarecrow on my way to church. Yeah, they go to your church? That figures. Just the first. I just thought that was good. my buddy Sherman brought me. He liked that too. He's going to get a picture of that on the way out. Jesus did this all the time. See, I got to thinking really hard about this prayer thing. And I got to thinking about the people that I serve in ministry, and I got to thinking about my own life a whole lot about this. Here's what I've come up with. It's not a problem of semantics. It's not a problem of mechanics. I hear every day people say things like, "Good Lord, oh my God, oh God, I can't believe this." And they, which by the way is taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? I hear people do that every day, every heathen across our area. In every form and fashion, will do that when something goes awry. That's what they'll say, something similar to that, right? You've heard that. So it's not a problem of acknowledgement. I think what is a problem of, it's a problem of belief, faith. I think what the problem is that faith and prayer have never been linked like they were intended to be linked. I think prayer is a faith problem. Okay? So I want to talk to you about that. I want to make a shout out to my buddy Mike Flynn. How you doing, Mike? Will you do me a favor? In 20 minutes exactly, will you wave at me? See, that's how I keep him awake. In 20 minutes exactly, you wave at me. Will you do that? All right. Here's the deal. If this is a faith problem, I see everybody's checking their watch. They're going to keep you accountable, dude. They're going to keep you accountable. This is a faith problem. Because whether or not you know this, and I'm sure you do, because I don't know, how many of you are in ministry? I'm just curious who I'm talking to. How many of you are leaders in the church? How many of you are not either one of those things? You're here because you love Jesus. Great. Okay. Just want to know who I'm talking to. Because here it is. We have a problem with our belief system, and every one of you, regardless of your age, regardless of how long, whatever it is you're involved with, you have a belief system. You have a belief system. And here's what I found out, and this is what got to raise the question. I read a book this year, one a year, whether I needed it or not. It was 200 pages by Vince Antonucci called "I Became a Christian and All I Got Was This Lousy T-Shirt." I read this book. And what, I'm not a big reader, but one of the big fans of the book, but one of the things that really impressed me about this book was that he was talking about, why is it that so many people are losing their faith today? Are you all experiencing this, where people are coming in and they're going, and they've been in church for 25 years, 30 years, serving, And they're coming in and something bumps into their life and they're sitting in my office and they're going, I can't do this. I don't know what. And I'm like, what? You've been doing this for 25 years? And you don't get it any better than this? What book have you been reading? I read my Bible that talks about some pretty difficult lives of people of faith, right? See, here's the problem that I'm running into in my ministry. People come in. I call it slot machine mentality. This is what they look at with God. It's like whatever you would find in a casino or gambling. By the way, I've never been in a casino. Never played. I played Mike Rife in spades, but I've never played poker in my entire life. Not one game. But what I have found out is people approach God a whole lot like they do this right here. That's what I'm finding with my people. Here's what I'm saying. They come into God, and here's what they do. They say, okay, what's the formula for God to get to answer my prayer? How can I get God to look on me with favor and answer my prayer? Well, let's try to figure that out. What is the formula? Well, I can go to church. I'll go to church. I'll put $5 in the plate. That is standard, isn't it? $5 in the plate, and I'll say a prayer before I go to bed. That's what maybe is the formula for me to be connected to God. Let me try and see how that works. And that's what they do. And they take their, put it in the machine, hit it, and say, let's see if this is the right formula on how I can get to God. Uh-oh, I'm two. I win! That's the formula. I got it. It worked. This is it. This is the formula. I go to church. What? Put $5 in the plate. And what else? Huh? Say a prayer. And when I go to God and I need him, he answers. Here's the problem with this, with this line of thinking. Something else comes up in my life. And I need God to jump into my life, right? I'm in a mess. God, I've got this. I went to the doctor and I've got cancer. And I need you to jump in and I need you to fix this, right? But I know how to get God to, I'm connected. I can go to church, put my money in plate, and pray. So I need him again. So I'm going to try that again. One again. Y'all think I can do that three times in a row, by the way? This isn't rigged. This is for real. My cancer gets healed. I come back, I'm cancer free. Then my child goes to jail for drugs. God, I need you to jump into my life. I've got the formula figured out. Somebody asked me, they come to me, they know I've had some difficult times. Remember somebody else in church, they've had cancer, they come to me, they ask me, Sammy, what do I need to do in order to get right with God? How can I get God to answer my prayer for this? And I'm going, well, I got the formula. The formula is you go to church, you pray, and you put some money in the plate. And they go, okay. And so something else happens in my life, and I do that again. And so I do it, and I hit it. Look here. Oh, I thought I had the formula. I thought that if I was a good boy and I went to church and I prayed and I put my money in a plate and went to Bible college and taught Sunday school and whatever your formula is, that God would answer my prayer. Now I've got a problem. See, this is what people are sitting across from my desk are saying. See, I've got a problem. I've been doing this all my life and then something bumps into my faith and it didn't work. Now I've got to get a new formula. And they run from formula to formula to formula, trying to figure out God. See, this is a faith issue. The problem is we got a bad definition of faith. And we've allowed the infiltration of bad sources to infect our churches For example, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. There's a, and I'm not here to slam anybody. God knows, you know, I ain't slamming no one. But they turn on the TV and there's a televangelist and he's got a big church and he's got big teeth and a bad mullet. And he says, if you have enough faith, see, this is what people are coming back and sitting across from. If you have enough faith, you can have this, you can have that. Your cancer will go away, you can get you more money, you can have the home that you ever dreamed of. And for $19.95, I'll sell you my book and teach you how to have that kind of faith. Right? Really, is that how God works? Is that it? Is that the key? Or here's another one. I'm sitting at home and I'm watching the television set and all of a sudden there's somebody that comes on there, a lottery winner. How'd you win the lottery? Well, I'll tell you, I just prayed to God and we were in financial mess and we didn't know what we were going to do and we didn't have no money and I just prayed to God and turned it over in his hands and I just had faith that God was going to take care of us and I won the lottery. And you can win the lottery too if you have faith. Really? Is that how God works? Yeah. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking this. Or let's go with another one. Here's one I found not too long ago. I saw an interview with a family whose son was in a bad car accident and he had a head trauma injury. And he wasn't supposed to live, but he did. And the media in our area interviewed this family, and they said, how did he make it? And they said, well, we prayed, and we had faith, and he got well. And I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, what about the family in Clark County who had the son, Michael, that died in the car wreck, who was, his mom and dad were Sunday school teachers in the church, and he also had a wreck on that same weekend. I don't know if you read about this or heard about it in the paper. Football player for Clark County in Winchester. He had a head trauma. He died. Those people that their son lived, they didn't go to church. How do you balance that out? See, I get people sitting across from my desk saying, you know, why is it that I'm here and I'm serving God and I'm doing everything I can and bad things are happening to me and Joe Smo across the street down here is a jerk and everything seems to be going his way. I'm praying and he's getting all the good stuff. See, this is a faith problem. This is a belief system problem. See, here's what I'm here to tell you. What's the biblical definition? See, that's a great thing. We can go to the Bible for our definition of faith, right? We don't have to go to a reference book. We don't have to get a televangelist. We go to the Bible, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? Do you know what that means? You know what that really means when you boil it down? It means that you believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he's promised to do. And let me tell you what he has not promised you. He has not promised you that he's going to make your cancer go away. He has not promised you that you're always going to have the amount of money that you want. He's not promised you that your kids are going to turn out right even though you raised them to know Jesus. He's not promised you that. And you say, well, what in the world has he promised? He's promised a lot of things. I think you'll find the biggest one in Hebrews chapter 4. For those of you who don't like deep, I'm not a deep thinker, so bear with me. And this is light. But in Hebrews chapter 4, these are really great verses that you need to take hold of. It says then in verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven. And by the way, you know the word priest means bridge builder, right? Who has accessed two things together that weren't able to be accessed. Jesus did that for you. So that now we can go to him and pray and we can ask him anything we want to. We can come, what was it Dave said earlier? We can come up boldly into the throne of God, right? With confidence. We can crawl up into daddy's lap and ask him anything we want to ask him. But here's the thing that we got to start teaching people and helping them to understand. Sometimes he says yes, and I like the answer to that prayer. When he says yes, I ask it on Tuesday and get it on Wednesday. That's fantastic. Sometimes I'll ask it, and he says yes, but not now, later. I don't like that one as much, but I like it because I know it's coming. But you know where I have trouble in my household is when I go to God and I beg and I plead and the answer comes back, no. No. I'll come back to that thought. He said, we have a high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. What do you believe? The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced them all the testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of the grace of God. Now catch this, here's your promise, where we will receive mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. You want to know what one of the things that Jesus promised you is? He said, in this world you're going to have trouble, I promise you. But you know what else I'm going to promise you? I'm going to promise you that every time you have trouble, I'm going to give you the grace, mercy, and strength to be able to get through it every single time. He didn't promise you that your life is going to be easy if you follow the right formula, if you go to church and be a good boy and go to Bible college and preach all your life. You see, what in poker terms, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about we need a group of men, a group of leaders that are going to go all in with their faith. All in. I want you to really hear me on this. This is where I'm going to wrap this up with this all in concept, because this is huge. You know, there's a lot of people, again, the metaphor of poker, that are sitting at the table and they're playing the game and they're up in the ante, but they're really not in the game. They just constantly fold and just kind of hang around to see what else. They don't risk. They don't do anything. But every once in a while, if you watch, and by the way, I'm a TV flipper. Do you all ever flip through the TV? Is anybody a TV flipper like I am? I've got 240 channels. I watch them all at the same time. Drives my wife insane. But and this is the time of the year they do this World Series of Poker. Now, the reason, please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be for or preach against. I think we all got some common sense that God has given us in a brain and the Holy Spirit, and we know what's right and what's wrong. I'm just using it as an illustration, okay? I am an observer of people in human nature. We better be if we're going to minister to them. And it's interesting, I'm flipping through the TV and the World Series of Poker comes on. And there's these guys sitting there, a lot of them in sunglasses, and there's some of them, every once in a while there comes a point, there's some cards that are laid on the table. I think I have a deck here somewhere. There's some cards that are laid on the table, and they'll turn certain cards over, and then there's that last card that's turned face down, and he looks at the cards that he has been dealt, and he makes a conscious decision, and the conscious decision is this. I'm either going to fold or I'm going all in. I'm going to go all in. I am going to, by what I know about my cards and the cards that I see and the ones that have been played, I'm going to go in on that last card. All in. And he takes a risk. Why would anybody do that? For the hope of taking hold of something more. Which is kind of interesting, strangely enough, kind of what faith is, isn't it? It's going all in for the sake of taking hold of something more, a whole lot more, right? And nobody went all in or demonstrated any better than Jesus Christ, right? You know the story of Jesus. Of all the moments that he went all in, I think there was one moment that kind of topped it off better than all the others. It was the moment on the night before, the night he was betrayed. Do you remember that part of the story? And he goes... On the night that he was betrayed, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He had just been washing the disciples' feet in the upper room, which was amazing in itself. They're fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and he's washing his feet. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have said, I am. But he didn't do that, did he? Because Jesus doesn't do it like I do it. But he's washing her feet, and then he tells them about how this Passover thing is now going to be different, and which is where we get and do communion now and what it represents, body and blood. And then he goes out, and his betrayer leaves, Judas, and he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was kind of interesting to me because every night that week, evidently, he had been at that same spot praying. And he takes his disciples out there, and he goes, okay, guys, he goes, I'm really under some stress. As a matter of fact, I think I might die. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? What did they do? Did what some of y'all did during Dave's sermon. Went to sleep. And he goes about a stone's throw away and he falls flat on his face. You ever done that, by the way? And he falls flat on his face and he begs and he pleads. What is he? He said, Father. Daddy, by the way, Abba. Daddy. If there's any way possible, can you remove this cup? And here comes the key phrase, but, what? Say it, guys. Not my will, but yours be done. He goes back to the disciples. He finds them asleep. He wakes them up and he goes, guys, I need you to pray. And Luke's gospel says that when he went back again, that he prayed so intently that he literally sweat drops of blood, which is actually a medical condition, hematidrosis. Google it, hematidrosis, where the capillaries of your head due to the stress actually burst. And he goes back again and he begs and he pleads, God, if there's any way possible, may this cup pass before me. Have you ever prayed that intently? But not my will, but yours be done. And he gets up a third time and he goes back to the disciples and he doesn't disturb them this time, but he goes back and he prays. Now, press pause on that for a moment. There was another guy, the only other guy, probably the most faithful guy that's ever walked the planet other than Jesus Christ, by the name of the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 goes to God in prayer. You know, it's amazing. You read all about Paul's life, shipwrecks, beatings. I mean, three shipwrecks? I don't think I got on the boat third time. Would you? I'd have taken a long way around. So, I mean, they beat him and leave him out in the desert to freeze to death naked. Now, you'd think that Paul, being a divinely inspired, doing the mission of God, that God would just kind of part things and make him go out of the way for him, right, so he could do it all easily. That's what we think in ministry, don't we? I'm a Christian. I've been to Bible college, and everybody ought to just roll out the red carpet, and it ought to be perfect for me. That's what we think. But it was a little different for Paul, wasn't it? A little different for him? It's going to be a little different for you, too. And he goes to God, and he never complains except one time. Thank you. He never complains except one time. Do you remember when he complained? In this passage, when he goes, and he goes, God, I got this thorn in the flesh. Anybody here got a thorn in the flesh? You got elders, don't you? Got preachers, don't you, elders? Everybody's got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his was. A lot of speculation. Somebody said, well, he had eye problems. Can you imagine being a public speaker and having a big thing of green pus roll out of your eye? It didn't go over real big with the audience. Some people said he had leg problems. And that day, that was pretty important because they walked everywhere they went. Some people said he might have had epilepsy. We don't know what the thorn was, but you know, you go up and preach about the love and the kindness of God and Jesus and then fall into a seizure, people are going, yeah, I don't know, thanks. Whatever it was, he had this thing that was embarrassing to him, and it just absolutely wore him out. And he goes to God three times, right? And you remember what the answer was? The answer was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, the reason I mention that to you, do you think Paul gathered any encouragement and strength by the fact of the knowledge of knowing that his Savior, Jesus, went to his Father three times and begged for the cup to be removed from him and got back the same answer? You think? I think it's possible. Now, push play again. Jesus goes back. He goes back to his disciples and he goes, okay, guys, he sees the torches coming. He sees the soldiers coming. He says, that's it. He said, it's time to go all in. It's time to go. Now, here's what I want to challenge you with. And thank you, Mike, for telling me my 20 minutes were done. Here's what I want to challenge you with today. What would it look like for you to go all in? What would it look like for you to take your chips that God has given you and push them all to the center of the table? See, here's the problem. A lot of us have been wasting. We've just kind of been sitting at the table. I did this. 17 years in ministry. 17 years sat at the table. I was playing a game, but I wasn't really playing a game. I believe, but I didn't really believe. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What's it going to take for you to be an all-in player? See, the reason that the church is struggling with issues like this with the people that they're dealing with, that we're dealing with today, is because we're not all in. They don't know what all-in faith looks like. We haven't modeled it very well. Oh, we talk about it. We really don't do it. I think it's time we start doing it. Don't you? What is it going to take? I love, Dave referred back to the Hebrews Hall of Fame passage. I love that passage of Scripture. Don't you? By faith, Noah built a boat in the middle of nowhere for something nobody had ever seen, rain, for an event that had never happened, for something that people didn't understand, that for a cataclysmic occurrence that was totally unprecedented. Do you think he got a few glaring looks as people walked by? Now, I'm not sure what Noah's plan was for his life, but I'm pretty sure that wasn't it. Was it? But he got up every day and he saw the wood and he hammered the dowels and he got out the tar and the pitch and he fixed the boat and he did it. And if you were to ask him why he did it, according to that passage, that Hall of Fame of Faith, because I believe. I believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he's promised to do. I have faith. Faith. Moses, the prince of Egypt, went out and finally found some isolated peace on the backside of a desert. And God comes to him and says, I want you to lead my people out. And what's he say? He says, I don't want to. But then he finally does. And you have to ask the question, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Faith. He believed that God who he said he was and would do everything that he promised to do, right? Abraham, same thing, right? By faith, Abraham went to a place that God would show him. I mean, he had to have people asking him, including his family, when they were walking, packing out of town, why are we doing this? And the only answer he gave, by faith. By faith, I believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he promised he will do. See, all those people looked like they were silly and stupid and ridiculous and crazy until, what? God did what he said he would do. Noah looked pretty stupid until it began to sprinkle. I want to ask you a question. By faith, what have you done? What are you doing? If we were to write our own eulogies today, what would anybody that knows you best be able to say that you've done by faith? By faith, you've been in ministry for 35 years? That didn't take any faith. That takes a diploma. By faith, you've been an elder of a church for 40 years? That didn't take any faith. That just means you're one of the few men in the church that show up. I mean, you know, seriously. By faith, what have you done? I had to ask myself this question. I'm telling you, it's mind-blowing. It's staggering when I start looking at what these guys did by faith and what I'm doing by faith. See, here's the great part about it, and I'm going to close with this. Thank you, Mike. It doesn't matter how many chips you have left, whether you have 3 or 100. The great news is it's never too late to go all in. That's the great thing. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. You can still go all in. And my question is, and my prayer is, and I hope your prayer will be, is that you will go all in. See, it's not just about a belief system. When we go to God, we need to get serious. We need to pour this thing out to Him. And we desperately need some folks that'll go all in. All right, let's pray. God, we're just so grateful that we can be here today. And I'm so thankful for the men that are sitting in front of me at this moment. Help us to realize that this thing is not intended to be done in isolation as so many of us think, which is why you so beautifully, divinely designed the church so that we could run together, persevere together, cheer one another on. So I pray, God, that you'll help us to do that today. Bless this event. Thank you for Mike Reif and all of his hard work and all the people that have assisted him in putting this thing on so that we can be encouraged, because we can know we can run together. And we can be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not only from up above, but right here. Thank you. And bless these men and their lives and their ministries. But help us, God. Help us, God, to not base our faith on what may happen to us today or what may happen to us tomorrow, but help us to rest upon the very fact, and may we lean on the very fact for the rest of our lives, that if you don't do anything else for us, that you've done enough already through Jesus. And may we draw our strength from that. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him. Thank you for the grace and the mercy and the strength that we have to endure whatever it is we're going through. We love you. May we now honor you with our lives, and may we go all in while we still have the chance. In Jesus' name, amen.